Let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fall party yesterday and a good time of fellowship. We thank you that the gospel went forth, Lord, that your word was shared. We pray that the seeds that were sown would bear much fruit. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and gather as brothers and sisters and have a good time and gather together to serve one another and to serve the greater body of Christ, to serve SCCHE. We thank you for the partnership we have with them. We pray you'd continue to bless them. Father, we thank you that we can gather today as brothers and sisters and worship you. Your name is great. Your name is great. And we thank you that we're blessed to know you, to be called your children, to be adopted into your kingdom. Lord, we pray for our kids right now. Bless each one of them, Father. Be with each one of them. We pray that you would mold their hearts and shape them so that they are bent away from sin and bent toward you. Be gracious to save them at an early age. Let them receive the gift of faith and to trust you completely and entirely. And may we do the same, and as parents, may we model that for our own kids and also for the other kids in this church, Lord. We want to be a people, Lord, that are about your business and about your ways and about your kingdom. And so we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there's two complications in the book of Ruth. We just have kind of seen what the first complication was, and it's, how is provision going to be given for Ruth and Naomi? And the answer has been given. A provider is given through Boaz. So that's really the first complication. We're going to come up on the second complication. We're not going to get to it today, because I want to talk through a little bit more in Ruth chapter 2. And one commentator made a few good notes that I want us to look for, four particular features as we go through this today. One, watch for the character of the man that Ruth meets. Watch for the character of the man that Ruth meets. Two, look at how Ruth begins to experience the first fruits of this man's kindness. Then three, I want you to hear and feel the kind of response that both Ruth and Naomi make. We're going to see their response. And then finally, listen for any hints that this is not the end of the story. Like provision, that's the first complication, but there's another one, right? And there's some hints given that there's another complication coming forward. Let's step back for a moment and talk about Boaz and Ruth. People, like I mentioned at the very beginning, people make a lot about this being a love story. Well, it actually is a love story, but it's not about Ruth and Boaz. It's about God and his covenant children. It's about God opening up the kingdom, and he's making it very clear it's not just about the Israelites, but the kingdom is open to all who trust. Ruth is a Moabite. She's a foreigner, but she's brought in. More than that, as we're going to find out, she's actually the part of the lineage of Jesus. Pretty amazing. Here's the thing. We don't know what Boaz looked like. Maybe he looked like Thor. Maybe he didn't. But we do get, one clear picture, and that's that he's older. And we don't know what Ruth looked like. Okay, maybe she looked like whatever Thor's girlfriend's name is. Jane, thank you. Now, we don't know. We get the picture that she's younger. She can still have kids. That's all we get. Here's the thing. The Hebrew writers throughout the Old Testament, they seldom speak of people's inward thoughts. They seldom speak of people's, like, you know, you read fiction books today and they're like, oh, and, you know, Jane thought to herself. No, the Hebrew writers seldom do that. They also rarely give descriptions of the character's outward appearance. I mean, try to think of any biblical character and how they're described in the Old Testament. If there's a description, it's about really the internal, who they were. We don't get much description of the external when it comes to biblical characters. But when we do, it is very important and significant for the story. Think of Esther. Esther chapter 2. Esther had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Okay, it's made clear to us that she was a beautiful, young-looking lady. 1 Samuel 9. We hear Saul. Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And a head taller than anyone else. So he's tall and he's handsome. But we don't find that out about Ruth. We don't find that out about Boaz. The main takeaway of the book, even though we're going to talk about Ruth and her character a little bit today, we're going to talk about Boaz and his character a little bit today, but as we've discussed, the main takeaway of the book is not be like Ruth. And the main takeaway of the book is not be like Boaz. Do they have characteristics? Do they have virtue that are worthy of emulating? Absolutely. But that's not the main takeaway of the book. Those are just side things that we can get. A lot of times we see that be the focus. It really loses the whole picture of what the book of Ruth is really about. So I want us to notice a couple things. Notice what Boaz says in verse 5. He says, whose young woman is this? Whose young woman is this? He's not familiar with her particularly. Now, we find out later, like, he knows the story. He knows that there's a young lady that named Ruth that's come back with Naomi because that's what he's about to share with her. But he doesn't know that the one standing in the field right now is that particular young lady. So he sees someone that he doesn't recognize, and he's like, hey, whose woman is this? What clan? What tribe? I'm not familiar with her. Where is she from? So what is the answer given? Verse 6? She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So notice the writer here, just in case you might forget where she's from, right? Again, geography and places matter in the book of Ruth. Names matter in the book of Ruth. So what's the answer given? Oh, she's the young Moabite woman. And then just in case you forgot in that very same sentence, from Moab, okay? So the story wants us to continually remember this. It's intentional. God is doing something with this woman, but she's not just any woman. She's a Moabite woman. God wants that to come through crystal clear in this book for us. So what does that mean? Well, whose young woman is this? Well, she's not anyone's. That's what it means. She has no clan. She has no tribe. She really has no place in Israel. Yet here she is, and God has a plan for her. But notice what even the young overseer of the harvest knew. It says in verse 6, she came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So what does he know? What does he know? Well, Ruth has a covenant faithfulness to her. I mean, we're only seeing it in just like a seed-like form, a little seedling. But that word came back, he came back with Naomi. That's that same word that we've been talking about, turn and return. 12 times it occurs in 85 verses in Ruth. It's not by accident. It's very intentional. So here it's translated as came back, but it's that theme again of turning or returning. So what is she doing? Well, she's not returning. She's not, but what is Naomi doing? Naomi's returning to the promised land, but by extension, really, to the Lord. But here, Ruth, for the first time, is turning to the promised land, but even more so, turning to the Lord. So what's Boaz's advice? I mean, he's very insistent in what he says to Ruth. He says, listen to me. Listen to me. And then he warns her negatively, you know, don't glean in other fields. Don't go away from here. That word go away suggests covenant disloyalty. There's a lot bound here with the idea of covenant faithfulness. Even one key Hebrew word, we haven't looked at it yet, we'll look at it soon, but one key Hebrew word here, hesed, there's a lot of covenant faithfulness being suggested all throughout the book. And what is Naomi doing? Well, she's returning to the covenant, really, that she forsake. What is Ruth doing? She's turning to, for the first time, the covenant that she was unaware of until she learned about it from Naomi and possibly her husband. So he here uses a word that would suggest covenant disloyalty. Don't go away from here. And then he encourages her positively to stay with or cling to. Just like Ruth did to Naomi in chapter 1, it's that same word. Be faithful, cling to, stay with the team of women here. I'm going to make sure I look out for you. So what do we learn about Boaz in this section? Well, one, I mean, he seems pretty upbeat. He comes on the scene, and what is he doing? He's immediately greeting his workers. The Lord be with you. So, I mean, he comes across as friendly. But he's also watching out for his people. Like, he notices someone in the fields, he doesn't recognize them, and he's like, hey, what's going on here? I mean, he's the overseer of the field, so he wants to make sure he's overseeing the field, the people in the field, and he's doing a good job in doing that. So, hey, what's up with the new girl? But here's the thing. We also see him not just watching out for his people and protecting them, but now as he learns about her situation, what does he want to do? He wants to protect her. So he's generous. He says, glean in my field. Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So he tells others, leave her alone. I've charged my young men not to touch you. He's generous. He's protective. Look what he says in verse 15 and 16. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. So, you know, don't mess with her. And also leave some extra food for her to glean. I mean, think about this. He's being very, very favorable and gracious towards Ruth. I mean, he's going above and beyond what the law calls for. One, she can glean even among the sheaves. And then it says, also, pull out some from the bundles. So, hey, you guys got the bundles? I literally want you to pull some out and leave it on the ground for her. That is very generous. Leave some extra food for her to glean. So he doesn't just follow the law, he goes above and beyond. Listen, often in our own lives, we're too focused on like following the law so closely, and we're like, we want to do just the bare minimum of what the commandments of God are. Was that Boaz's approach? Not at all. So he could be like, well, yeah, it says don't glean the outer edges, and if stuff falls, don't pick up. I mean, he's going like not just one step further. He's going like five steps further. He's going like 10 steps further. Like, take some out and leave it on the ground for you, for her. Make sure she's taken care of. Make sure she has a place to drink. You better not mess with her, guys. Like, he's really looking out and taking care of her. He just met her for the first time. And then what does he do? He invites her to eat with everyone. And not only that, he makes sure she has more than plenty. Verse 14, she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. I mean, is this a man you'd want to work for? I mean, I would. Within just a few verses, you get the clear picture that you wouldn't mind having this guy for your boss. I mean, you'd like to work under this guy. Here's my question for us. What clear picture would people get of you if you were described in just a few short sentences? I mean, we don't have a lot here. We're just talking maybe about 10 verses, and we already know a lot about Boaz and his character. But to kind of drive it home for us, then, hey, if someone described us in 5 to 10 sentences, what would be the description? Would it be a good one? Would it be honoring to the Lord? Would it be something that is as close to what we see with Boaz here? It's something for us to consider, because we want to represent Christ well. Amen? I mean, we're called to be his ambassadors. So we want to make sure we're representing well. We want to make sure that we're taking the message well. And guess what? Our character can impact that. If we're out and we're just doing our own thing, or we're speaking our own thing, or we're walking in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord, that impacts. Because what happens? People see the two-facedness of it. They see the hypocrisy of it. And then they associate that, unfortunately, with the message. That shouldn't be. We should make sure that we do everything we can to not tarnish the message, to not take away from the impact of the message. What does that mean? That means walking in the fruit of the Spirit. That means living holy lives. That means doing according to what God commands. But also, like, let's have some of these traits. Let's not just meet, hey, what is the bare minimum that's required of us? What is the bare minimum? No, we're supposed to go above and beyond. This is Boaz in the Old Testament not being filled with the Spirit, and he outshines some of us today in his generosity, just being honest. And we've been blessed with the Spirit. How much more so us? We should outshine him, clearly. So take the challenge. Take the challenge and rise to the occasion to be what Christ calls you to be in your character and how you treat others, in your generosity and what you do with others. What about Ruth? What do we learn about Ruth in this section? Well, one, she's thoughtful and gracious. Look what it says in verse 7. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. She didn't just assume she could just wander into any field. She didn't just presume she could take whatever she wanted to. So she goes and she's like, hey, can I glean here? But also we see that she's a hard worker. Look what verse 7 says. She came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for short rest. So she's not slacking off. And that's a report from one of the people that Boaz has overseen the field when he's not there. Then look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. She's a hard worker. Now, there's some potential variation during the period of the judges for the measurement. So sometimes it can be a little challenging. I think most Bibles usually put like a little footnote to tell you what the different weights are. But generally, an omer was 1 to 2 liters, an ephah was 10 to 20 liters, and a homer was 100 to 200 liters. All right, so if you have a homer, like, you've knocked it out of the park, okay? You've got a lot. Ruth here gets an ephah. So she gets 10 to 20 liters. Listen, that's enough for Ruth and Naomi to eat for roughly a week. That's a hard day work. But Boaz helped her out, right? Leaving stuff along the way makes the work a little bit easier and allows her to get a whole lot more. If Ruth averages the harvest was roughly 7 weeks. If Ruth averages the same each day and works the entire 7 weeks of the harvest, she gleans enough barley and wheat to feed her and Naomi at a minimum for 2/3 of a year. And possibly as much as more than a year. A lot of that is due, one, to her hard work, but also to Boaz giving the command to make sure that she has not just enough for today, but enough to be able to provide it essentially until the next harvest came. That is some amazing generosity. Here's what one commentator said. Thus, it is most likely that ancient hearers of this book would have perceived the import of this gleaning detail as heightening the generosity of Boaz toward the two widows on a scale greater than modern readers of the story have even begun to perceive. Like, we read this and we just kind of gloss over it, and we're like, oh, that's nice that he left a little bit out. This commentator is like, hey, that's a huge thing, and the ancient readers back then would have been blown away at this great show of generosity on behalf of Boaz. So Ruth is thoughtful, gracious, she's hardworking, but she's also humble. Look at verse 10. She falls on her face. She bows to the ground, right? And even her words here are humbling. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She's not like, oh, thanks, I was reading in Leviticus the other day and I know that the gleaning laws say that I have the right to be in your field. No. She's humble. Look at verse 13. She said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. Even the way she addresses him. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Even the word that she uses here for servant, sifa in Hebrew, she doesn't officially have that status as a servant in the field, but she refers herself as that. But it's that word there is literally the lowest rung on the social ladder. She couldn't have used a lower word to describe herself. She wasn't trying to exalt herself in any way. And then you also see that she's thankful. Again, verse 13. I have found favor in your eyes, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your... I mean, she's thankful. Is this a woman you'd want, you know, working for you? Yeah. You'd want to hire her. But there's one more thing that Ruth was. She was unpopular. Maybe even scorned. There seems to be a hint of this when Boaz makes sure his workers don't mess with Ruth. Because it does say there's other people there, right? And there's other women there, and stay with the women. But he has to give specific instructions to the men. Hey, don't mess with Ruth. Like, I know she's a Moabite. I know she's widowed. Don't mess with her. So there's 1,000 eyes on her. Everyone around her is an Israelite. I mean, so you want to talk about, like, minorities. Like, she is a minority of one. So she looked different, talked different, acted different. A Moabite living in Bethlehem during the Judges wouldn't be very popular. And notice, look, Ruth is in tough circumstances. And what's her attitude? Does she whine? No. Does she complain? No. Does she moan about it? No. But she's unpopular. Let me just say for us believers, we got to get used to being unpopular. We have to get used to being unpopular. If you're going to do what's right, you will oftentimes not do what's popular. And that will affect your status. If you want popularity, you're going to have to compromise your Christianity. But listen here. It'd be better to be beating out sheaves in a field, not your own, poor and without anything, but still have integrity and your faith intact, than to live in the lap of luxury with the shipwrecked faith. It's not worth it. Be faithful to the Lord, whatever it costs you. Notice one more thing here. We once again see providence playing out. Look at verse 3 back in chapter 2. I know we read it earlier a couple weeks ago, but I want you to notice one particular phrase here. It says in verse 3, she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. It's literally in the Hebrew, it's her chance chanced. Her chance chanced. But really, there's an irony here that the writer wants us to make a connection, like, is it really chance? Not at all. Different versions kind of word it differently, and it doesn't really come out quite as clear, but it's almost like, oh, just by chance, but it's almost like tongue-in-cheek. No, the Lord is planning this whole thing from the beginning. And then Boaz just happens to show up in his field to see how things are going. No, he didn't just happen to show up in his field. Like, the Lord is orchestrating this story from the beginning. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have a God who is weaving the story. Every single thread of it. He's weaving your story. Every single thread. Even those threads that kind of get torn on the edges, right? I mean, he's weaving your story. Doesn't always feel like it, but it's true. So think about it. Providence, again, we're seeing it played out. God provides safety while they're living in Moab. He didn't owe that to them. He provides the safety. He provides safe passage back, actually from Israel initially, but then back to Israel, and then he's providing food for them. Then she ends up in Boaz's field. Coincidence? No. No coincidence. It's God's providence. God, once again, is working throughout history. He's working providentially to bring about his purposes. And he is working to have his kingdom and his will be done. And guess what? He's still doing it. He's still doing it. Now, here, in your life. And what will your attitude be? Listen, don't be shown up by a poor, widowed Moabite from over 3,000 years ago. Don't be shown up. Like, she had every reason to walk away, to not stay around, to not stick around. She should have just stayed in Moab. If anyone was reading this story from the beginning, you'd be like, Ruth, you're crazy. Should have stayed in Moab. That's what you should do. That makes sense. Makes logical sense. But guess what? God had plans for her. And she, in somehow or some way, saw the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. She's like, your God will be my God. What a strong statement of faith. Coming from some lady that grew up around foreign gods, idols being worshipped. And what does she do? She turns back, or she really turns for the first time to the promised land. She turns to the Lord. So don't be shown up by a poor widowed Moabite from over 3,000 years ago. She didn't have the whole picture, yet she trusted. And she didn't have the whole picture, yet she believed. And she didn't have the whole picture, yet she pressed on in faith. Every reason to leave. Every reason to go back. Every reason not to trust. But what does the Lord do? He is faithful. He is faithful towards those who turn to Him. Every single time. Always faithful. Even when we're not faithful, He's always faithful. And think about Boaz. Boaz is a type of Christ. And what does Boaz do? He provides for her and Naomi abundantly. I mean, 7 weeks and they've got enough for 52 weeks? That's a pretty good deal. I mean, would you like to be able to work for 7 weeks and have the other 45 off? Yeah, right? I mean, that's a really good deal. Well, Boaz is a type of Christ. So just like Boaz provides, and he's the kinsman redeemer, we're going to get into that in chapter 3, but he's her redeemer, literally. He's her redeemer. So he's a type of Christ. But what is Christ himself, who is our redeemer, what does he do? He provides abundantly. Is he like, oh, I'm just going to forgive like half of your sins? I mean, that'd still be pretty good, but it wouldn't be enough. No, he does everything. Everything for us. He's like, I'm going to get you 99% of the way there, but you got to do the other 1%. No, he provides abundantly. He does it all for us. And what does he want in return? Trust. He wants us to turn. Just like Ruth had to turn, just like Naomi had to turn back, he wants us to turn to him. He is the covenant, faithful God who will provide abundantly for us in all of our needs. And sometimes it might not feel like that. Sometimes we might not think like that. We got to rebuke those thoughts. God is a gracious God to provide every single time. Your Redeemer always comes through. Always comes through. Every single time. So let us turn to our Heavenly Father. Let us turn to His Son Jesus. He is the one that is faithful. He has a covenant that He makes with each one of us if we will but come in covenant with Him. We repent of our sins and we turn. We turn to Him, the one true living God. And what do we see? He is an ever-faithful God who will give us the provision, not just physically, yes, but also spiritually. He provides for sins to be forgiven and for us to have the righteousness of Christ so that we don't suffer the wrath of God, so that we can be reconciled to the Father, so that we can be adopted into His kingdom and made right with God. The broken relationship, going back to the garden, finally made whole. How is that possible? Because Christ covenanted with the Father to live the perfect life, to lay His life down, to redeem a people for His own. Just like we're going to see Boaz does that for Ruth, Christ does that for all His people. So turn to Him. Turn to Him, the true Redeemer, and find life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending us your Son, the Redeemer, who redeems us from our sin, not just from economic conditions or financial hardship, but redeems us from the pit, redeems us from the path to hell, redeems us from an eternity without you. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for what we have in Christ and through Christ. Lord, I pray for those here who might not know you. They might not even know that they don't know you. I pray that you would open their eyes to see that. And I pray, Lord, you'd show them their sin, Lord. Show them their sin. And that there is a way for it to be taken care of, but it's only through your Son, Jesus. They can receive forgiveness and have the sin wiped out. They can be made right with you. So I pray, Lord, people would trust. I pray people would turn to you, the faithful God. And Lord, for us as believers, continue to make us more like you. Thank you that we do have people in the scriptures that exemplify well what it means to walk humbly before you, what it means to know you, what it means to seek after you. May we go and do likewise for your glory. Amen.